Genesis chapter 19, we're studying the life of Abraham on Sunday mornings. This is a messy chapter in the life of Abraham. Even though Abraham's only mentioned twice by name in the chapter and Lot's mentioned 15 times, it is part of Abraham's life story. Lot is Abraham's nephew. Lot came with Abraham to the promised land some 25 years earlier. Lot was blessed by God because of his relationship with Abraham. And Abraham has been looking out for Lot. But like most families, they experience their share of stress and strain. In order to keep peace, Abraham divided up the land where they had moved. He let go of his claim. He gave Lot first choice. Where would you like to live, Lot? And we looked at this in Genesis 13, beginning at verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Sometime later, Lot found himself in trouble. He had gone from living near the city to moving into the city. In Genesis 14, a war broke out. Lot was taken captive, and Abraham had to come to the rescue. Chapter 14, verse 14, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And during the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them and pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. And now some years later, Abraham learns that Lot is in trouble again. Chapter 18, verse 16, the men got up to leave. They looked down toward Sodom. Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And then drop down to verse 20. The Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Abraham appeals to God's sense of justice. Verse 22, the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham prays for mercy. He prays continually. Verse 27, then Abram spoke up again. He prays with boldness. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord," he prays with humility, "though I am nothing but dust and ashes, And Abraham actually talks God down to 10 people. And I think the purpose of showing us this long prayer on the part of Abraham talking God down is to show how willing God is to forgive, how merciful God is. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. All of that took place at high noon. The sun is out shining. They had had a noon meal together. Abram is walking in the light with the Lord. And now things begin to grow dark. Chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. This is a messy chapter in the life of Abraham, and it's a disturbing story to read. As disturbing as anything that you would see on late night television. The events are told in real time. The events, it's filled with sex, violence, the ridicule of religion, people laughing at God's people, all kinds of sick behavior. But it is a story that's in the Bible. God put it here for us to read and to think about. And though it may make us uncomfortable, we've got to read it. We've got to think about it. We've got to think about what God is saying to us. Genesis 19, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 26. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, for you will be swept away when the city is punished." And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar, meaning small. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. Let's pause and ask for God's blessing on our meditation on His Word this morning. Father, we've read Your Word. We have already acknowledged that this is a disturbing story to us. It's one that's very difficult for us to read and to remember, that it is an accurate account of what took place in history. That what we're reading is not fiction, it's a real story about real people. We thank You that You've preserved this word for us this morning. And even with all that disturbs us here and makes us feel uneasy, we pray that You would speak very clearly to our minds and hearts, that You would reveal to us Your will for our salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Why is this in the Bible? Moses is writing this. Moses, why are you telling us this? Is it really necessary for you to go into all of this graphic detail and tell all of these disturbing aspects of the story? Why bring up in a story about Abraham something about Lot? Well, first of all, you and I need to hear God's warning. It's in the Bible because you and I need to hear God's warning. Notice that there's a meeting at the city gate, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. It's a bit unclear whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. It could be that Lot has become so thoroughly assimilated to the life of Sodom, he's become so like the people, that he's risen up in city council, and now he's sitting in the city gates as one of the officials. He's moved near Sodom, and then he moved into Sodom, and now he's an official sitting at the gate. Or it could be that he's a righteous man who's genuinely worried about visitors, tourists, somebody who may come and visit. He knows what would happen to them. And so he's sitting there at the gate. It's a bit unclear. Two men, we now know that they are angels. They come. He invites them to stay. They resist. We know that they have come to investigate the city, to see how bad the city is. And perhaps they're intent on getting their job done. They want to go and walk through the city and see how bad it is. But Lot says, no, you come and stay with me. They resist. Lot twists their arms, says, no, you are going to stay with me. And he insists. And so they give in and they go with him to Lot's house. There's a knock at the door. There's no need for them to go out and see how bad the city is. The city's going to come to their front door. Verse 4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. Lot does a courageous thing. Verse 6. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. He cuts off his only way of escape. He goes outside and he shuts the door. He's going to risk his own life. But then he does a stupid thing. And I don't really like the S word, stupid. I never liked my children to use the word, but this is stupid. He goes out and says, I've got two daughters. Why don't you take them? I love Martin Luther, and Luther really loved Lot and tried to excuse Lot at every turn. And Luther says, Lot's not really being serious here. These men wanted men. They don't want women, and Lot knew that. And so all he's doing is trying to distract these men and get them to stop and think about what they're doing. He's trying to buy some time. Lot tries to save these men, but notice that the men end up saving Lot. Verse 10, the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. They wearied themselves trying to find the door. And then there's an offer of salvation that's made behind this closed door. The angels have come to see how bad the city is, and now they've seen enough. The sin of the city is crying out for God's justice, and so they warn Lot. Verse 12, the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. You and I are being warned today through the retelling of this story. Every time this story is retold, every time it is read, every time it is preached upon, God's warning goes out. And we find that throughout the New Testament. We've read two passages this morning from Luke and from 2 Peter where that warning is re-emphasized at the retelling of the story. You and I are being warned. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Luke 17, we read it, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing to this young church and he's talking about their deliverance and their salvation, how they've escaped, but he gives the same warning. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's a disturbing story of what is going to happen at the end of this age. God will punish, God will destroy those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If for some strange reason this morning you've never heard this, or you've never done this, confess yourself to be a sinner. Agree with what God says in His Word about you. You've fallen short of God's ideal for humanity. You've broken His law. You may not have done anything like you see here in Genesis 19 in Sodom, but if you've broken any one of those, not most of them, just any one of them, God says you're a lawbreaker. It's not that you can score 70 and do okay. If you break one, the Bible says, God views you as a law breaker, a violator of His instruction. And you will be, verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1, you will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the comfortable presence of the Lord. This is the first thing that God wants you to hear and to learn as we read through this disturbing story. It's a warning about sin, its ugliness, the damage that it does, the death that it brings. Second, you and I need to embrace God's way of salvation. And God sends His angels into the city of Sodom not only to warn, but to lead out. If I find 10 righteous people, I will lead them out. I will spare the city. There will be a way of escape. The gospel is not only does God hate sin and will punish sin, but He has a way out. There is a way out. God sends His message. He sends His word. He reveals Himself and His plan for sinners. There's warning. There's instruction about what we're supposed to do. God's messengers come here and they invite Lot. They command him, get up, come with us, follow us out. We today are being called to follow God's way, to embrace God's way out of this sure and certain punishment. You know, believe that God sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world. That Jesus Christ came to be that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. By faith, see Him on the cross, dying in your place, taking your punishment, the punishment that you deserve. You embrace Him with faith, and you believe that He's up there and doing that for you. And then see Him rising from the tomb, victorious over death, setting you free, leading you out of the place of destruction. God Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Not children of wrath. Not children destined for destruction, but children of God. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Looking at Genesis 19, notice that some never hear this and yet they still perish. I mean, it becomes obvious that they are without excuse. The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities, the entire plain, destroying all of those living in the cities. They're without excuse. They never heard the message, but they're lost. All of them had been created by God. I mean, right? Everybody in Sodom had been created by God. They had been given physical life as a gift from God. They were all responsible to be what God created them to be. They knew that God was there, but they willingly chose to disobey, to disregard, to rebel, and go their own way. No doubt, Paul is thinking of this chapter and this story as he writes those words in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Well, how did he do that? Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. For the degrading of their bodies with one another, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. The last verse of that chapter, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. They're without excuse. It's a hard truth, but it's a truth just the same. Whether they hear God's word or not, they are without excuse. And really all you can do is fall back on Genesis 18:25. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Notice that some hear and are offered salvation. They hear the word and they're offered salvation, but they turn it down. Genesis 19:14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry, get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. No thanks. We're fine. Likely story. You go on to church. We'll stay here. Sad people. Christianity is just a crutch. You know, if that helps you, you go ahead and go to church. We're going to stay here. Notice that some hear and respond and begin to follow, but then they turn back. God overthrew those cities, the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, also the vegetation in the land, verse 26. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And what was she thinking? What's going through her mind? I mean, she hears the word of God. She's got her husband. She's got her children. She's on the way out of the city. She's escaping. She's getting away. She's following the angels. What does she do? She stops. Turns around. She looks. We read the words of Jesus in Luke 17. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. She's obviously longing for what she's leaving. I don't want to miss out. She's thinking of her possessions. Whatever it is in that city, the city life, whatever it is drawing her back. Some hear and respond and they begin to follow, but they turn back and are lost. But some are saved, but just barely. Lot hesitates. When he hesitated, verse 16, the men grabbed his hand. He begins to whine. No, I don't want to go there. You know, I'm not going to make it. He begs for a compromise. Compromise, verse 20. Look, here's a little town. Isn't it really little? I can't get into that much trouble there. It's not like Sodom. Isn't it just a little one? He's barely saved, but he is saved. It's strange, but I think what God is saying here in this story, in this little argument of Lot with the angels, is to show us that Lot's not being saved by his good works. It's not Lot's sincerity. It's not Lot's good heart. It's not Lot's devotion to God. It's not his devotional life. It's not his prayer life. He hesitates. He whines. He drags his feet. He makes excuses and tries to bargain. No wonder, verse 16, the Lord was merciful to them. It's nothing about Lot. Even with all of that resistance, I mean, you have to read this and think, you know, how powerful God's irresistible grace is. He subdues us. He brings us into the kingdom of light. I mean, what sovereign grace and mercy. As we think of Lot, as I think about myself, as you think about yourself, what mercy. Now, this is the second thing that I think God wants you to learn from the story, that there is a way out. It's God's way. It's God's way of grace and mercy in His Son, Jesus Christ. Third, you and I need to know for certain that God's wrath will be poured out on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We need to know for certain. Yes, God's wrath being revealed, there is a way of escape. We should not be lulled in thinking, well, it's not going to happen, it's already happened, or There's nothing like that in the future for us. This is not just a story about the past. It's a picture of the future. You read the Bible and that's what you get. They appeal. The writers look back at this story and they say this is a picture of what is going to happen in the future. And the only reason you're given that picture is to warn you that it's going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, Peter writes, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" The story ends with Abraham returning to the place where he was the previous evening and where he had prayed. The very place where he had stood and prayed. Genesis 19, verse 27. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw the dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." I don't know that Abraham slept that night. He had prayed. Some point, and for some reason, he stopped at the number 10. He turned and went home. He gets up in the morning. He comes back, no doubt to see if how God would answer his prayer. And he looks out and he sees the destruction, the burning, the smoke. He had prayed. He had believed. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. God will do the just thing. He will do the right thing. He's the judge of all the earth. And he had left this city and he had left his nephew in God's hands. Abraham prayed. Abraham believed. And God remembered Abraham. And he saved Lot. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? This morning, hear God's warning. This place is not going to last. This world will not go on forever. The world ridicules that whole idea. Of course, everything just continues to go on. It gets better, then it gets worse. It just goes through cycles. The Bible says it's not going to last forever. This world and everything in it, gone. Punishment, destruction, the second death, as the book of Revelation speaks of it. No excuses, no escape. But there is a way out. You have to embrace God's way out. You have to do what Abraham did. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Imitate Abraham's example. That's why the story is here. That's why Paul uses Abraham as an illustration in Galatians and Romans. Imitate Abraham. Embrace God's way of escape and salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And as God remembered Abraham, God will remember you. Let's pray. Father, we again acknowledge this is a disturbing story, not only of what happened in the past, but what lies in the future. Many disbelieve it. Many could care less. Many will just walk away and do nothing. Many will simply fall asleep. Many will not hear and believe and be saved. But you have assured us that some will. Salvation is of the Lord. And so we ask on this Sunday morning that you would be gracious and merciful to sinners who have all their lives been running in rebellion. That you would grant the grace of repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, for those of us who have done that and have walked perhaps many years, decades with your Son, the Lord Jesus, give us a renewed sense of appreciation, thankfulness, gratitude for the salvation that you have brought about, delivering us from the wrath to come. Help us to live our lives in gratitude for that great act of sovereign grace. We pray this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.